Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Well, welcome to our evening service this Sunday. It's good to see so many people out. Good to have some visitors with us. We trust that you bless as you join with us in worshiping God together. A couple of things to mention just as we begin. Just to say that we're hoping to go back to kind of a more normal way of Sunday services where we have tea and coffee and get back into the swing of the different rotas we used to do. So if that's something you'd like to sign up to, then the sheets are up the back and we would love for you to sign up to those. If you've got any questions, then ask Tim and he can explain a bit more about that. Our church weekend away at the end of October, the sign-up sheets are also at the back of the church. If you could take them away and fill them out and bring them back and give them to me, that would be really helpful. Everyone's more than welcome to come along. If you've got any questions about the weekend away, please feel free to ask me, and I'll do my best to answer any questions. And that's all. Just to mention that during the week, we'll meet for a prayer on Wednesday at 7:30, and then next Sunday we'll have our usual services at 11 and 6. Let me read from Psalm 57, the closing verses of that psalm, where the psalmist writes, "I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." We're going to stand together to worship our God now as we sing, "Glorious things of thee are spoken." And we'll stand together to sing that. We'll stand.
Before his
together in prayer. Let's pray together. Father God, we give you thanks for the words of that psalm which you read a few moments ago. And we thank you for the way that they remind us of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Time and time again, as we read your word, we are confronted with the reality that you are a God who delights in demonstrating steadfast love and faithfulness to your people. And we thank you that because you have remained faithful to your word and to your promises in the past, that we can have certain confidence that in the future you will also remain faithful to your word and all that you have promised. We thank you that in your word we are assured of forgiveness for our many sins. We thank you that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And this evening, we confess before you that we are sinners. We confess that we so often rebel against you and against your ways. We so often fall short of your glory. And we recognize that you are the God of justice. And when you forgive our sins, you do not do it unjustly. You do not allow our sins to go unpunished. But instead, you give you great thanks that the Lord Jesus took upon himself all the sins of those who would bow the knee to him in this life, dealing with your wrath, so that in him and through him, we need not face the punishment that we deserve, but instead we can experience your grace and your mercy. We can experience a relationship with you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and for the way that you demonstrated your steadfast love and faithfulness towards us through his life, death, and resurrection. We give you thanks that you did not even withhold your son, that you went to the ultimate length of sending your son as a sacrifice for the sins of this world. Help us to respond to your grace and mercy by loving you and by living faithfully to you and to your word. We thank you that through faith in the person and work of our Lord Jesus, you transform us and you make us new creations, where the old has gone and the new has come. We thank you that you breathe life into us, that though we were dead in our sins, you make us alive in Christ. We thank you that in Christ we are a new people. We are part of your redeemed people, part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that as we gather this evening, as your people, as the church, that you would build us up, and that you would do us good. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Our reading this evening comes from the Old Testament, from the prophet Jeremiah. And we'll be looking at Jeremiah chapter 13, in the first 11 verses. So Jeremiah chapter 13, reading from verse 1. Thus says the Lord to me, go and buy a linen loincloth and put it round your waist, and do not dip it in water. So I bought a loincloth according to the word of the Lord and put it round my waist. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Take the loincloth that you have bought, which is round your waist, and arise, go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in a cleft of the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And after many days, the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates, and take from there the loincloth that I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates, and dug, and I took the loincloth from the place where I had hidden it. And behold, the loincloth was spoiled. It was good for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came to me, thus says the Lord, even so will I spoil the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who stubbornly follow their own heart and have gone after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be like this loincloth, which is good for nothing. For as the loincloth clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory. But they would not listen. This is God's word. We're going to stand to sing again. This time we're going to sing together Psalm 121. I to the hills will lift mine eyes. And we'll stand again to sing that and stand together.
I to the hills will lift mine eyes.
And so we look away from ourselves this evening to our great and glorious Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him we know your grace and your redemption. We thank you for the rescue and salvation that has been gifted to us in him, and through his life and death and resurrection. How we thank you for the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, who brings Jesus to us and who brings us to Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. We thank you for the way that the Spirit came upon the early Christians as a mighty rushing wind. energizing and invigorating and empowering them. We thank you that your Holy Spirit brings change and transformation to your people. We thank you that he brings us new life in Jesus Christ, uniting us with him so that we are gifted a new heart and a new motivation. Well, we thank you that your Holy Spirit brings us into a new family so that we are no longer orphans, but sons of the living God. We thank you for the way that he brings us a new passion and a new affection so that we are drawn to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we thank you for the way that your Holy Spirit gives us a new vision and a new mission to share the gospel and to share the good news of Jesus with others. Well, we're conscious that we live in a world and indeed in a society that has in so many ways turned its back upon you, upon your word, upon your truth. And so, Lord, we ask that your Spirit that once blew with great power across our nation in days past would move again and blow, as it were, over the lochs and the valleys and through the villages and the towns and the cities of our nation and sweep many into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, how we long to see your Spirit move once again with power in so many of our communities and churches and indeed in our own lives. We pray this evening that your Spirit would be at work in us and through the preaching of your word and the praising of your name. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit, not only for ourselves, but indeed for many others. We think of some who are struggling this evening, grieving, mourning, coping with loss. Lord, we pray for those of your people who are finding it hard and difficult in these days. Lord, may your Holy Spirit comfort them and bless them. Lord, we thank you that we are your people. We belong to you. You have marked us as yours by the Holy Spirit. And we ask that we would bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Lord, we recognize that these are not natural qualities, but the product of your work in us and through us. So, Lord, be with those whom we know and love and care for, who are in need this evening. We remember members of our families, perhaps who are far from you, strangers still to your grace. Lord, we pray that you would send your Spirit and that he would disturb their lives and that he would bring them to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that and we do so with thanksgiving because we recognize even in our own lives, giving you thanks for those who once prayed for us and for the way that you answered their prayers so that we were brought to faith in Jesus. Lord, may that be true for many others this evening across our nation. We pray for the churches in our city where the gospel is preached. Lord, may you be pleased to bless the proclamation of the gospel and the exposition of your word this evening, that many may be built up in their faith and others perhaps drawn to faith in Jesus for the very first time. Lord, be with us this evening to help us in all that we seek to do. May we be your people and may we live for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, going to sing once more before we come to that passage in Jeremiah. And we're going to sing the song, Thy Word is a Lamp Unto My Feet. And once again, we'll stand to sing this. His name was Frank. He came, as I discovered, originally from the United States of America. He was essentially a vagrant. He was sleeping rough. He dressed in a pretty kind of disheveled attire. He carried a knapsack on his back. He interestingly bore a kind of large staff in his right hand, and I remember thinking he kind of resembled, it was kind of my image of a kind of huge beard, and, well, you know, it was like some kind of Old Testament prophet. He was an interesting individual. He had an interesting story to tell. A one-time multi-millionaire, he owned a penthouse flat in some salubrious part of Rome. He drove a Ferrari, enjoyed a lifestyle of incredible luxury and great riches. But through bad company, gambling, eventually drug addiction, he'd come to lose everything. Now, he was just an itinerant tramp, wandering the countryside, dressed in rags. We're all familiar enough, aren't we, with the archetypal rags to riches story. But sometimes it happens the other way around. Like Frank, it's a riches to rags story. Happens to individuals, happens in businesses and big corporations. If we think of, in years past, the story of the 100 billion collapse of the Enron Corporation, or was it about 20 years ago, the demise of Arthur Andersen, one of the world's big five accountancy firms. From riches to rags. And here in Jeremiah 13, we are, in a sense, introduced to another riches to rags story. It's not the story of an individual, or the story of a business or a corporation. It's the story of a church. The church in question being the Old Testament covenant people of God. And it's a story of a tragic fall from grace. Part of the prophecy of Jeremiah, one who was called really to deliver a most unwelcome and uncompromising message to the church of his own day. And it's a message that stands as, I think, both a warning, perhaps even an encouragement in some ways to us today. It is the story of a church that travelled that tragic route from riches to rags. And I want to look at these verses and their message under three headings this evening. And the first of these is this. I want you to notice with me what we'll call the church's honour. The church's honour in verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord to me, go and buy a linen loincloth. Put it around your waist. Do not dip it in water. I bought a loincloth according to the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. That's how the story here in this chapter begins. It centres on what the ESV calls a linen loincloth. I think there are various other translations of the Hebrew. It's a kind of ambiguous term. It sometimes referred to an outer garment. Sometimes it might refer to an undergarment. And I think that's the reason that so many translators come up with different words, different ideas to describe what is meant here. I think the Authorized Version uses the word girdle. Other translators refer to it as a waistband, a sash, or a belt. I've even heard of some likening it to a kilt, would you believe? The Good News Version goes way too far. It refers to it as shorts. The image of Jeremiah kind of putting on some Bermuda shorts or something is just too much out there. The likely, most likely idea is that of a belt or a waistband. And the picture is of a beautiful, ornate linen belt. Linen was in those days a luxury material, reserved for priests or for royalty. And so what we have here is Jeremiah being called to purchase and wear around his waist a brand new, resplendent belt. An item not only of great worth, but also of great beauty. Perhaps it was indeed a richly, ornately embroidered belt, a kind of garment fit for a king. And Jeremiah is called on not only to buy this belt, but also to wear it around his waist. The belt is to be seen, it's to be noticed, it's to be looked upon, it's to be admired. This beautiful belt is designed to draw attention. Jeremiah is told not to get it wet. It's to be kept in pristine condition. And this belt is, of course, a symbol of the church. It's a picture of God's covenant people. As Jeremiah is called to buy and wear the belt around his waist, so Israel has been chosen by God to be bound close to himself. Verse 11, as the loincloth clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory. The word used for cling there is the same word that we find used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, that famous verse. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh. Other translations use the words cleave, others unite. The idea in Genesis 2, 24 is of two people being glued to one another. That's the same idea here. Actually, it's an expression of intimacy and closeness and union. Here is the image of God himself wearing his own people as a name and as an appraise and as a glory. Here are a people designed to literally be close to God, to be stuck on God. Deuteronomy 26:19, we read these words, "And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he has promised you, and that you are to keep all his commandments, and that he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations that he has made, and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised." Israel was chosen, as it were, and bought and worn by God like a beautiful, ornately constructed belt. Their destiny was to give and receive glory and honor. They were to be as a glorious royal garment. Now, it's a wonderful picture, isn't it, of the church. For God, a people, a name, a praise, a glory. And what we're being reminded of here is something of the honor and the dignity of the church of God. In the world's eyes, the church may indeed be something small and insignificant and hardly worth mentioning. But in God's eyes, his people are special. In God's eyes, his church is precious, because they are the people that Christ has died for. The people that Christ shed his blood for. We are his treasured possession. We've been created to be close to God and to cling to him in faith and dependence. And the New Testament, of course, in so many places tells us of the honor that is ours as part of Christ's body, the church. We are the bride of Christ. We are the temple of which God lives by his Spirit. We are the building that God is constructing in the midst of enemy territory. In the church of Jesus Christ, we are to be awash in honor, not because of anything in and of ourselves, but because of what God has done for us and what God has made us. We now belong to him. We are his possession. So that long after this material world has crumbled, long after the things that people honor and value in this world have vanished forever, the church of God will remain. Solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. Remember Paul's words to the Ephesians, chapter 5, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." The church is God's instrument in the world for his praise and honor and glory. The church is important to God. Her purity is important. Her faithfulness is important. Her love and devotion is important. To be part of the church of God is no small thing. It's to be part of that community that is bound closely to the living God. We are to be as a bright linen belt wrapped around the Lord like an embrace. Wrapped around God's waist, adorning him with glory and honor and praise. And it's important that we reflect on that. It's important that we know this great privilege that is ours in Jesus Christ. Because it's as we are bound to Christ, as we are united to Christ, that we are bound to the living God. And yes, we may indeed well be a people dishonored by this world. But what on earth does that matter if we are honored by the living God? Honored with electing love. Honored with his word. Honored with divine forgiveness. Honored with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Honored with the hope of heaven. Friends, we are a people rich in honor and grace. And that is not of ourselves. It is all of God. The church's honor. But that gives way here in this passage to the church's disgrace. The word of the Lord, verse 3, came to me a second time. Take the loincloth that you have bought, which is around your waist, and arise, go to the Euphrates, hide it there in a cleft of the rock. I went and hid it by the Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And after many days the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates, take from there the loincloth that I commanded you to hide there. I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the loincloth from the place where I'd hidden it. And behold, the loincloth was spoiled. It was good for nothing. Well, Jeremiah's words and actions here, I think, are in effect a terrifying warning. A warning of a great and terrible danger for God's people. Because we read here that this beautiful belt is soon spoiled and ruined. Really, it's a picture of disgrace and dishonor. And there are, I think, three things let me quickly highlight about this disgrace. The first thing is, it involves disloyalty. Jeremiah is commanded to remove the belt, to hide it in the cleft of a rock near the great river Euphrates. Now, that was a long way. That was a 2 or 3 month journey. That's 300 miles. And I think it's symbolic, not so much of coming exile, but rather of Israel's flirtation with foreign powers and alliances and gods. Just as the belt is removed and taken far away, so Israel had exchanged her close bond with the Lord for a commitment to far off heathen powers. This policy, as it were, of looking elsewhere for help to other gods rather than to the Lord was, in fact, a policy pursued relentlessly by Israel right throughout the Old Testament. And it was one doomed to bring disaster and disgrace upon them. Now, there's a message in that, isn't there? Whenever the Church of God looks elsewhere rather than to the Lord for its help, it betrays its very raison d'etre. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And so whenever we pledge and commit ourselves to the idols of our surrounding culture, whenever we seek our security and satisfaction in other things, we dishonor God. We exchange the truth of God for a lie. There is disloyalty. As devotion to the Lord is sacrificed on the altar of political, cultural expediency. And this danger of disloyalty is one that presents itself in every single generation, and ours is no exception. So there's disloyalty here in the church's disgrace. And secondly, it brings ruin. You notice that? This belt that's buried in the Euphrates in a foreign land and then later dug up. What does it look like? It's no longer something beautiful and resplendent and glorious. Instead, rot and mildew have set in. Its fibers have perished. It has become something worthless, no longer fit for purpose. It is good for nothing. Because disloyalty inevitably brings ruin on the Church of God. This richly adorned belt had become nothing but a useless rag. So friends, when we abandon the Lord and set our hearts on other things, actually we are on the road to ruin. And it's true of individuals, and it's true of churches, it's true of denominations. Tragically, this is the road that many mainline denominations in the West have chosen to pursue. Great churches, whose influence for good and for God has been felt right across the globe. Churches with once glorious histories and heritage, and now they resemble little more than a perished belt. Many of them on the road to rack and ruin. Their spiritual fibre all but rotted away. Because when churches turn from God and become unfaithful and disobedient, when churches mock the word of God, deride its authority, when churches contradict the Bible's standards and embrace all manners of practices, it should be no surprise to us that the very fabric of such churches disintegrates and they simply become good for nothing. They are rendered no longer fit for the purpose of taking the gospel to the nations they are called to serve. Now, we can see that in a whole life list of mainline denominations in the Western world. It's the road to ruin. But there's a third mark here, not just disloyalty, not just ruin. You'll also notice that this disgrace is marked by rebellion. How could this happen? This is what we often say. How could such a thing come about? How could this be? And the cause of this disgrace and this disloyalty and ruin is revealed in verses 8 through 10. Thus says the Lord, even so will I spoil the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who stubbornly follow their own heart and have gone after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be like this loincloth, which is good for nothing. Now the key reason was their shocking refusal to hear and to heed the word of God. They simply would not listen to God's word. That was the critical issue for them all those years ago. It's a critical issue for us today. Are we going to listen and obey God's word? Or are we going to listen to other voices? We see this pattern right throughout the scriptures, don't we? Think of the story of the fall itself. Human beings made in the image of God, fearfully and wonderfully made. The very pinnacle of God's creation. Made for God and to be for him a name, a praise and a glory. And yet there is rebellion and disloyalty and disgrace as they listen to the voice of another, as they question and put to one side the word of God. And the whole human race is catapulted down the road to ruin. And the parable of Luke 16, isn't it? The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And there's at the end of that little story, there's the punchline that Jesus gives. He says, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. And Jesus says, we seal our destiny by our response to the scriptures. It was ever thus. True for individuals, true for churches. Think of the churches of Revelation 2 and 3. Who are we listening to? Whose words are we heeding? Are we really listening for God's word? If all we're doing is listening to the voices of our culture and the media, it will not be long before we will find ourselves catapulted down a dangerous route. If we listen to the wrong voices, we will soon travel the path of rebellion, disloyalty, and ruin. And it's a path that only ends in disgrace. It is to travel from riches to rags. I came across these words, David Wells, in his book, No Place for Truth, was written many years ago, probably about 30 years ago, as I think about it. Frightening where the time goes. He writes this: where is the focus of God's truth to be found? To the pagan who heard the voice of the gods within, who listened to the whisperings of intuition, and to the modern who similarly listens for the voice of self, the answer is the same. For the Israelite, it was to be different. He says, the Bible is not a remarkable illustration of what we have already heard within ourselves. It is a remarkable discovery of what we have not and cannot hear within ourselves. In other words, we need to listen not to the voice within us, but from the voice that comes from without, to the voice of our Creator, to the one who stands above us and beyond us. And you see, the great danger today is that in many of our churches, is that we put ourselves in the place of the Bible. And in effect, we assert the old paganism of the past. You know, there's those famous words, or infamous words, intoned at the Church of Scotland General Assembly not that long ago. We know better than the Bible. That is virtually the motto of so much contemporary Christianity. We know better than the Bible. It doesn't matter what subject it is. We know better than the Bible. What a dangerous road to take. And yet it's the route being taken by many churches in the West. It's the way of disgrace. It's the road of disloyalty and ruin and rebellion. It's the path of that old paganism from which our forebears were once delivered by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here in Jeremiah, this disgrace and dishonor is, I think, thankfully, not the end of the story. Yes, a time of exile loomed ahead for God's people, though there was present disloyalty and disgrace. Yet even so, God still had plans for the future of his people. Because he's the God who never lets his people go. By God's grace, riches to rags is not and never can be the end of the story. And so there's a third thing here I want to touch on. Not just the church's honour, the church's disgrace, but also the church's restoration. Yes, the church's disgrace will lead to exile, but there is still hope lying beyond that. Later on in his prophecy, chapter 29, we read these words that Jeremiah is given. Thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, I will fulfill to you my promise, and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. What an amazing promise. The God who will, in a sense, bring ruin and disaster upon his faithless people, will one day restore to them honour and glory. In the Western world, we can survey in almost every town, city and community the broken down wreckage of once great churches, churches that once, you know, thronged with worshippers. Maybe they even had people queuing up to get in. Churches that faithfully proclaimed the gospel. Churches that knew great blessing from God. And we need to remember that the God who brings judgment is also the God who brings restoration and recovery and revival. It's tempting to become depressed when we see tragedy and betrayal, but we must not despair, because we worship a God who promises us a future and a hope. He is the living God who is tied to his covenant people, wherever they may be. I remember being at a conference some years ago with the speaker was the Anglican preacher Dick Lucas. And he told the story of how, I think back in 1952, so he's a good age, he entered a railway carriage with a man, it transpired as they got talking, who'd been a missionary in China. And the man told him of how all the missionaries had been, you know, been kicked out of that great land at that time. And he told him of how he was not allowed back to preach the gospel there. And Dick Lucas tried to sympathise and commiserate with the man and his predicament, and said how terrible it all was, what a tragedy that that wonderful work of God was being brought to an end. In response, the man gave a kind of not the response that Dick Lucas was expecting. He gave him a stern rebuke. I think Dick Lucas said, he gave me a real ticking off, if that's the kind of phrase he used. And he was told, Dick Lucas was told in no uncertain terms that if God was in it, it could only be for blessing. And Dick Lucas says he went away thinking that the man was talking through a hole in his head. He had a clue. And yet, Dick Lucas said that man was proved right in the years that lay ahead. When the bamboo curtain was lifted, what was found behind it was a vibrant, vigorous Chinese church under indigenous Chinese leadership. There are hundreds of millions of Chinese Christians today. The number is growing. And out of apparent ruin and destruction, God brings a new thing that is far greater and better than what lay before. And I find that very encouraging. Perhaps in the midst of the brokenness and the disgrace of our age and our generation and our culture, God will do a new thing. From riches to rags to riches again. The gospel reminds us of the one who was rich, yet for our sakes became poor. The one who exchanged his riches for our rags, who swapped his righteousness for our sin. In that sense, the cross is the greatest riches to rags story ever told. Martin Luther wrote, "Learn Christ and him crucified. Learn to pray to him, despairing of yourself, saying, 'You, Lord Jesus, are my righteousness, and I am your sin. You have taken on yourself what you were not, and have given to me what I am.'" His riches for my rags, his wealth for my poverty, his loyalty for my betrayal, his life for my ruin. In the last book of the Bible, we read of the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we read there of the church of God restored and renewed and glorified, the bride of Christ made ready. The stained and defaced garments of disloyalty and disgrace laid aside, and new garments worn, garments indeed of fine linen, bright and pure. Revelation 19, verse 8, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. The belt is clean and glorious again, and found glued to the living God. So let us resolve to stay close to the one who has pledged himself to us, clean us up and to make us again a people for his own glory, honour and renown. A people, a name, a praise and a glory. Restore, O Lord, in all the earth your fame, and in our time revive the church that bears your name. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the great promises of your word and the great hope that you have set within us. Help us to live today in the light of that great tomorrow. Help us to cling to you and to rest in you, not to drift from you, but to trust you always. Lord, help us, because we are weak and we are fickle. Help us by your Holy Spirit to continually put our trust in Jesus, to listen to your word, to be guided by it, directed by it, shaped by it, rather than by the other voices that are often so loud and so dominant in our culture. Lord, help us to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's close our time together by singing the words of that hymn that I quoted at the end. Restore, O Lord, the honour of your name. And again, we'll stand to sing this together. Yeah. Jesus Christ our Lord, the glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen.